Each year on Palm Sunday, we step out of our normal sermon series to preach on the cross, that is, on the crucifixion and death of Jesus of Nazareth. And my prayer for us every Palm Sunday and every Good Friday, as we meditate again on the cross, is that the Holy Spirit would move among us in such a way that we would experience the glory and wonder of the death of Jesus in a new way. For the cross is truly inexhaustible in its meaning and its power. One of the challenges of meditating on the cross as modern Christians is how normal it may seem to us to have a crucified Savior at the center of our faith, not just a slain Savior, but a crucified Savior. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. The remarkable Sri Lankan theologian Vinuth Ramachandra helps us to see the strangeness of the cross. He writes this, he says, "From the beginning, the Christian message has been distasteful, even offensive. In the Roman Empire, crucifixion, though widespread, was viewed with universal horror and disgust. It was cruel and degrading, the victim often flogged and tortured before being strung up on a cross on busy, crowded junctions as a deterrent to the masses. Crucifixion was the most humiliating form of death in the ancient world, the penalty reserved for rebellious slaves, or what today would be called terrorists against the state. No Roman citizen could be crucified. It was illegal. Romans didn't even discuss the subject in polite company. They pretended to be ignorant of its existence. Crucifixion was a way of wiping out not only the victim, but also the memory of him. A crucified man had never existed. It is in a world such as this that we meet a group of men and women moving around the Roman Empire and announcing that among those forgotten, crucified nobodies, there had been one who was no less than the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Ramachandra continues, he says, "I cannot overemphasize the foolishness of such a message. If you wanted to convert the educated and pious people of the empire to your cause, whatever that cause may have been, the worst thing you could ever do would be to link that cause to a recently crucified man. This message, if true, subverted the world of religion, for it claimed that if you wanted to know what God is like and to learn God's purposes for God's world, you had to go not to the sages, to the lofty speculations of the philosophers, or to the countless religious temples and sacred groves that dotted the empire, but to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem." Beloved, this is exactly what we believe. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to understand who God is, then you must not go to the sages, not to the lofty speculation of the philosophers, not to the countless religious temples or the halls of power, but to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. So let us go there again. And with our eyes as wide open as we can make them. Let us see again the true nature of God as he is revealed to us in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now this morning again to the reading of God's word from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 to 26, as the apostle here reflects on the meaning of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. The apostle has been discussing that in the new covenant, things are different, that in the old covenant, animals were sacrificed again and again. And now he comes to the culmination of his argument, which is that our Lord was slain like a perfect sacrifice, like an sacrificial lamb or goat, once for all, that all sin would be forgiven for all time. This passage is printed on the back of your order of worship. Listen now to God's word. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, that is Christ, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight through our rock and redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The apostle writes and says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but that verse hits me like a freight train. I mean, I believe that a statement like that is true, because it is written in the scriptures, but also in some sense, I don't need it to be part of the scriptures to believe its truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I mean, that is a statement that just rings true. It matches what I know about the world and what I know about myself. And what I feel when I think about the guilt that has been part of my experience ever since I was old enough, even as a little child, to understand that I was a sinner and that I harm those around me and that I sin and I harm others around me, not just because I'm not perfect, even though I try really hard, but because there is at least a part of me that is actually cruel and malicious and even in some real sense, evil. When I read that verse, when the apostle says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, I think, of course, that must be true. How else could sin be forgiven without death being involved, without blood being shed? And we feel this way. We feel the truth of this verse in our bones because this verse, friends, describes how the living God has made us to feel. He put this feeling in our hearts. For when God made Adam and Eve in the garden and told them to enjoy all the world that he had made, but prohibited from them the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he also warned them with these words. He said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And then just one chapter later, in Genesis 3, after the sin of our first parents, we read how their sin caused death to enter the world, the shedding of blood for the first time, and how their lifespans were temporarily extended only by the shedding of blood, only by the death of an animal in their place, as the Lord God killed one of the animals that he loved, that he had made, and clothed Adam and Eve in its skin before he drove them out of the garden into exile. We feel the truth, the heaviness, the weight of that statement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins because God put it there in us when he made us. It is the way that he has made the world. And of course, this connection between the forgiveness of sin and the shedding of blood is found all throughout the Old Testament. It is perhaps the most fundamental logic of the Old Testament. It's there in the Passover when the lamb dies so that the angel of death will pass over the homes of the Israelites because of the blood of the lamb shed upon the posts of the doors. It's there in Exodus 24 when the people covenant to a holy God and Moses first has to sprinkle them with blood before God can covenant with them. It's there in Leviticus 4, as we heard this morning. It is a fundamental feature of the offering for sin that God gave to his people, as the sinner would again and again lay his hand on the head of the animal that he brought for sacrifice. He would put his sin on the head of the animal, and then he would take the knife and kill the animal, shed its blood, so that the animal's blood would be shed in his place, so that the animal die instead of him, and thus atonement would be made, and his sin would be forgiven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is one of the great and fundamental assumptions and principles of the Old Testament, such that a reading of the Hebrew Scriptures make no sense at all unless this is a true and accurate description of reality. But, interestingly, the Old Testament does not only teach and assume that the shedding of blood is required for the forgiveness of sin. It also, in multiple places, imagines a future where the power of sin is destroyed and the shedding of blood comes to an end. For example, in Daniel 9, we read that God will one day put an end to sacrifice and offering, and that he will finish transgression and put an end to sin. Or in Micah 7, the prophet says these words to God. He says, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And here in Hebrews 9, in our sermon text this morning, we find that in the death of the incarnate Son of God in the cross of Jesus Christ, this great principle and this great promise of the Old Testament come together. The principle that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin, and the promise that one day God would destroy sin forever. For as the apostle puts it in verse 26, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Friends, this is the answer to the guilt that you carry. This is God's gracious solution for the dilemma created by your sin that you cannot wash off. Yes, it is true. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It is impossible for sin to be forgiven without the shedding of blood. There is no getting away from this reality. There's no waving your hand and shrugging your shoulders. It doesn't work. The guilt that you feel for your sin is real, and the guilt that you feel is a gift given to you by God. Only death, only shed blood can bring about the forgiveness of sin. Only that. But in the fullness of time, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has appeared in human flesh with human blood so that his blood would be shed in his crucifixion and death, so that your sin would be put away and forgiven. And that's it. That's the end. No one else, animal or human, needs to die anymore for our sins to be forgiven. No more blood needs to be shed because Jesus has died. As the apostle puts it, he has died once for all. His death does not need to be repeated or imitated. You cannot add to it. You cannot improve upon it. You cannot make his shed blood more efficacious than it already is. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So then, how do we respond to this teaching of the apostle? What do we do with these things? I think, first of all, this passage invites us to reckon truly with the horror of sin, with the horror of our sin in particular. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is a statement that is true not only for sin in general out there, but it's true for your sin and for my sin. It's true for every violent act that you have committed, for every angry word that you've spoken, for every lust that you've ever indulged in, for every lie that you've ever told, for every hatred you've nurtured in your heart, for every other transgression you have ever committed. There is no forgiveness available for you, friend. No forgiveness for you without the shedding of blood. That's how serious our sin is. That's how horrible it is. That is the horror and violence of our sin. And this passage does not allow us to cover it up at all. Our sin cannot be waved at or shrugged at. It cannot be ignored or passed over. It must be dealt with because there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. But this passage does not only invite us to reckon with the horror of our sin, it also invites us to flee for refuge to the place where blood has been shed for us, to the shed blood of Jesus. Beloved, you must know this. You must hang on to it. This is God's gracious gift. Not that he ignores your sin, but that his son's blood has been shed for you. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he indeed has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away your sin, not just sin in general, but your sin, by the sacrifice of himself on the cross for you. Jesus was innocent and blameless. He is the only human being who did not need to die for his sin. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so for you, for your sin, not for his, for your transgression, Jesus of Nazareth was arrested and put on trial and condemned in your place as though you were Barabbas. And for you, for your sin, Jesus of Nazareth was beaten and scourged and crowned with thorns. Beloved, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's impossible. And so for you and for your sin, Jesus of Nazareth was nailed through his wrists to a piece of wood and lifted up toward the sky and left there to bleed and die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the blood of Christ was shed that your sin would be no more. Beloved, this is the good news of the gospel. The Son of God has taken on flesh that he might die for you in your place, for your sin. It had to be that way if your sin was to be forgiven. And so whatever else we do as a church, let's not forget that the heart of the good news that we proclaim week by week is this. This is the ground of our joy, our thanksgiving. This is the ground of our reconciled life together with one another and with our neighbor and with God himself, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, beloved, I want you to hear this also this morning. I want you to hear not only of the horror of your sin, but of the power of the death of Christ on your behalf. Beloved, the provision that God has made in the death of his Son, it is enough. It is truly enough. It is enough to bear the weight of your particular sins. It is. That also is the logic of this text. Not only that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, but also that once for all, Christ appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, each of us walk around in our lives with a bag, a metaphorical bag, full of sin that we carry with us, right? All of us have regrets and failures. All of us are deeply aware of the ways that we know that we have harmed others, that we have violated the law of God, where we didn't just come up a little bit short, but we harmed others. We rebelled against God. I'm guessing that if any one of us sat down for an hour or two and did the work it would require, we could write out some of those sins, especially the ones that haunt us the most. The sins that we've committed that still cause us the most pain whenever we think about them or whenever we are reminded of them. And so, beloved, what I want you to see and believe and know this morning is that it is precisely for those sins that Jesus died for you. Right? It's not just for all the sins up to those. No, it's actually for those first, and then for all the lesser sins that you've committed. It is for your greatest sins that Jesus died for you. That's why he did it. That's why he died. He died for those sins. It is precisely for the sins that most haunt you that the blood of Jesus was shed. His blood was shed so that those particular sins especially would be forgiven. So that those sins would be put away and destroyed, as the apostle says. For this is true, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And yet this is also true, that Jesus Christ has appeared once for all at the end of ages to put away sin by the sacrifice, not of an animal, not of another goat or another lamb, not of anything like that, but of himself, by the death and sacrifice of himself, so that your sin would be put away, so that your sin would be cast into the depths of the sea. Beloved, it is for your sin that the blood of Jesus was shed. Hang on to that promise, that you are present here in this passage, both in the horror of the reality that there is no forgiveness for your sin without the shedding of blood, and also in the affirmation and proclamation that that blood has been shed in the death of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, for his death on the cross. We pray, Father, that you would give us the grace that we need to meditate upon these things again. That yes, our sin is horrific. It deserves death. It can only be forgiven through death, and yet your Son's blood was shed as he sacrificed himself in our place, as he bore the weight and penalty of our sin, that we indeed might be forgiven. Grant us the grace to believe these things to be true, not only in general, but even for us in particular, for our particular transgressions and sins. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.